So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Verse 9 says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourself with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its Creator. In that renewal there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all." And then verse 12 again. "As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. And with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Let us pray. Loving God, once more we gather to encounter You, to encounter Your Word, to encounter one another. In those meetings, may we be made whole. May we be encouraged and then sent forth to show Your love in the world. So guide us now, our thoughts, our very being, that all we are is a thank offering to You. We offer this prayer in the name of Christ, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So the topic for this week, as for last week, is the theme, the new life in Christ. We exist in this world, and we also believe that Jesus Christ is Savior and Redeemer of all. So how does the one affect the other? More importantly, how are we different because of our Christian faith? Now that's a critical question to ask. If Christianity is simply one option out of many equal options, then I would argue that we're not actually particularly different by saying to the world or to anyone that might ask, "I believe in Christ." Is Christianity like standing before a buffet of food? And you walk at the beginning of the buffet line and you decide, "Well, I better take some steamed vegetables because my mother always told me to eat them. But my heart is really more focused on the brownies and the cake at the end of the line, which is much more attractive." Or you're seated on a very comfortable couch and you have a magnificent remote in your hand for all the cable TV channels. And you think, "Well, I can flip through them and I should probably watch this documentary, which is educational and probably good for me. But in truth, I want to flip ahead to the reality shows and the action pay-per-view movies at the other end of the dial." If Christianity is simply one voice equally heard with other voices, like the advice you get from your financial planner, the exercise advice you get from a fitness coach, the diet and medical advice you get from your family doctor, the fashion advice you get from your partner or your friends, then there's nothing ultimately I can say today that will offer you something that can bear fruit in lasting peace, in a real hope. And what's more sad about all this is that neither is there anything that can be done or said through the words of Scripture that can offer true change for the world, for our community, or in our life together. Today's scripture was written to this young church in the little village of Colossae. But when it was written, the expectation was that the people there had experienced something that had transformed them, that had moved them from one form of existence to a new form of existence. Something that was as different from their daily lives as daytime was to nighttime, as far above as the heavens were from the earth and the deepest valleys. And the same expectation comes to anyone who still reads the Scriptures today or gathers in houses of worship. Now, this author, writing on behalf of Paul, encouraging the church, told them to seek the things that are above, to remember this great news to which you've been taught and in which you live. But then the author went quickly to give them some practical advice. There were lists of vices, things to avoid, followed by what we heard today, virtues, things that they ought to do. But in being practical and specific, which is a big kind of a benchmark of today's contemporary church, we want news I can use. I want something I can take home. Make it simple, preacher. Keep it in good news that is palatable and user-friendly. But in doing that, what you end up doing is creating a list of options. And you lay them out in front of people, and suddenly this whole expanse of heaven to earth becomes now two-dimensional and flattened down. And so, like the buffet table in front of us with its different choices, the cable TV network with its various numbered channels, we too lay out these options in front of us. And we say, all right, God, I will try to avoid impurity, evil desires, jealousy, and anger. Check. And I'll work on kindness, humility, meekness, and compassion. Check. But we both know how easily those type of checklist promises are broken. And that's why the writer of the Scripture didn't leave it on that level. In writing to them about the new life in Christ, it was coined within the vocabulary of a metaphor about stripping off the old self and being clothed with the new self. Now, there's lots of ways you can understand this. In the early church, when you were fully baptized in the faith of Jesus Christ, you literally stripped off old clothes. And once you emerged, whether from the water or being poured on or being washed, you were given a new robe of fresh linen that was white and clean and marked this new life in faith. In the story of the prodigal son, we have the image of the young man who's returned home to his father. And while he's doing that, immediately his tattered and soiled robes are removed because the father calls and says, bring a fresh new robe and place it on this person who no longer is going to be feeding and sleeping with pigs, but now has been restored as my son. The metaphor is not simply a matter of getting new clothes. It's not a sale at TJ Maxx. It's not getting new clothes for the kids as they go back to school. Rather, the metaphor intends to say that the old life, the old clothes, are now seen as utterly unworthy, rags, to be discarded, to be permanently put away. And it's there that the subtlety of the passage becomes apparent. Last week I mentioned that the good news hidden in that first part of Colossians 3 is the phrase, our lives are now hidden with Christ in God. We are now engulfed in Christ in God. We are enfolded, embraced. We are now wrapped fully into the very being of Christ. What that means is we now participate in the living expression of Christ here. Co-participants. And everyone else around us is no longer simply an isolated individual with whom we sometimes bump into and sometimes walk beside, but they too are co-participants in this new life and one being in Christ. We are members then of this new identity. And therefore, as members, we avoid the vices on the checklist because the vices harm the body. They are unjust and diminish what it means to be together. And we nurture the virtues, not because it raises up our spiritual grade on some checklist, but because in doing so we encourage and nurture the body in which we live and have our being. The children's sermon I gave was probably more for you than for the kids. That sometimes happens. Putting on a coat, putting on a shawl, is a change in your outer condition. But the change is then followed and results in an inner change as well. We act. We choose. We decide intentionally to put on a coat, to clothe ourselves in Christ. And the consequence of that act is something that's not of our own doing. We are warmed up inside. And by putting on Christ, by God's grace, we are transformed. We learn a vocabulary that's not our own. We open ourselves to a spirit that's not automatically our own spirit. The internal process follows after the external act. And that's why Christianity is never just one philosophy sitting on the bookshelf next to other philosophies. It's a participation. It's a participation in a process where Christ justifies us, makes us whole, offers to welcome us home and redeem us. And in that acceptance of that offer, we are transformed. We are sanctified. We are warmed up. We are renewed. We are made whole. And that transformation literally changes us for good. Now, at this point, I needed some sort of sermon illustration. I needed some sort of analogy to help you see this a little more clearly. Because if it stays on the range of just vocabulary, then that's as far as it goes. So I thought of a couple things. There's been a lot of talk in the newspapers about the TV show Mad Men, which is a show about advertising executives active in the 1960s. It's a show that is filled with very stylishly dressed corporate executives and their fashionable wives. But it's also a show where it seems that everyone smokes, drinks, commits adultery, and indulges in other versions of self-destructive behavior, while always maintaining perfect hairdos and magnificent tailored suits. Now, it's a world of office parties, and we watch this from our perspective today, and we see the office parties where someone gets drunk and misbehaves, and we immediately think, okay, that couldn't happen today, because if it happened today, you'd get fired or sued or both. Or they show women gathering and struggling in the world and the narrow confines that are given to them in that society, but we notice that there are pregnant women routinely smoking and drinking, and we think, okay, how is that possible that they're not aware of what that does to the unborn child? In many ways, we stand in a different place from that show. As a sign of our life in Christ, we wear different garments. We see that the world of madmen is not our home, is not perhaps virtuous or righteous or healthy as we would understand it should be. And the choices now to us seem like between a shadowy existence and an existence in bright lights. But the fact that we still live in this earth, that we still exist in this realm, the show reminds us that, like watching Mad Men, we at times are tempted to once more put back on the old garments, to once more imagine what was it like back then, and to forget the different life to which we're called to live in Christ. The second analogy came from an interview with the actress Laura Linney. None of us likes to grow old. That's a given. I often hear comments, growing old ain't for sissies. To grow old is literally hard work. It is hard work physically, it is hard work emotionally and spiritually. Over the years, we each lose aspects of who we are, and parts that we hold on to, sometimes dearly, desperately. We lose our independence, we can lose aspects of our freedom. We discover someday we can't drive anymore. We outlive our peers and our friends and loved ones. The actress Laura Linney is good friends with the actor Liam Neeson and with his prior wife, Natasha Richardson. Natasha Richardson died suddenly after taking what appeared to be an innocent fall on a ski slope in Canada. One day at the slope, she fell down, she got up, the paramedics came and she sent them away, and later on she complained of a slight headache. But through falling, a hematoma had occurred, and within 2 days she had died. So perhaps being ever mindful of the fragility of life itself, the suddenness of her friend's death, Laura Linney spoke in the interview about the privilege of aging, how growing old can be sometimes the greatest blessing. Now, there's a profound truth to that phrase, the privilege of aging, but it's a truth we too often forget or rarely hold on to. Yesterday, I had the chance to officiate at the wedding of Vivian and Reese McClellan. And then after that, where we celebrated this new life, this new future unfolding for this couple, we moved on then and I went to a graveside service for the 13-month anniversary of Ted Brooks' death. And the family gathered there at the cemetery and we told stories and remembered Ted. And we did so in a way that was celebratory, in a way that wouldn't have been possible immediately after his death. But what it reminded me very much so is that I was in the midst of a family who knew that there is a real and sometimes a rare privilege to grow old with those we love. The reality of faith, the story of Jesus Christ that we take to heart when we're baptized, places us in a new and distinctive location in our life together. Things are different from this side of the gospel line of faith. We stand and we look and we see there are vices to be avoided, yes, and there are virtues to be pursued, yes, because that's what it means to be Christian. And we look on the world of madmen, of adultery and addiction and self-destructive ways, and we understand that we cannot be a part of that world any longer. We look around at loved ones and friends and we remember that life is precious and that aging is a privilege. And we hold on to that, remembering that each day is a gift. And sometimes as we're doing all of this, we stumble and we trip back over the line and we clutch on to the old tattered robes. And there are times of addiction and brokenness, in times of fear and self-destruction and anxiety and lost feelings and paths. And then in that spot, the loving Father comes to us like the prodigal and offers us the new robe to be a child again. God, like the mother hen, calls to us and extends the wings and invites the wandering chicks back to safety, to wholeness and life. And the promise is there that in that act, as we clothe ourselves with it, as we show compassion, as we are remembering to be kind and patient, in that moment, we are changed. The new self becomes real, and we are warmed, we are made whole, we are at peace. Read through the rest of the passage later on today, for there's much that it can teach you. It will remind you to forgive simply for the reason that we ourselves have been forgiven. It will remind us each to be thankful, because if you can't be thankful for what you've got already, you can't handle anymore. It will remind us to worship together, to sing hymns and songs, and to chew on the words of Scripture until it becomes part of your very body and your very being, and to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everything. So to close, we come back to the first question. How are we different because of the life of Christ and our identity as Christians? The new life in Christ is something in which we are clothed within that then transforms and redeems and makes us new. It is God's grace plus our commitment to the ways of faith and kindness and mercy. It is both a finished deed and an ongoing reality. It is our decision to become who we are meant to be and who in God's eyes we already are. And so the simple litmus test of the new life is this. Can you name those things in your life for which you are thankful? Can you lift them up? And even more so, can you lift them up and give thanks to God for them? Because that ability comes from Christ. And it emerges when the peace of Christ rules in your heart. So start there. Give thanks. And let the new life in Christ begin today. Amen.